As they're headed out, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. We're continuing through the Gospel of John, and we take some time off for special times like Christmas and New Year's, but as I was studying over the past few weeks, I really can't find a more appropriate passage for the new year than the passage that is right in line for us this morning. And so if you'll consider this message from a perspective of the new year as we go through and continue in our study of the Gospel of John. Now remember, here in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we're following statements made by John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not write the Gospel of John. John the beloved disciple is writing, and he's giving us an account of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man that ever lived. And we'll see this morning in these passages that brought out to us as well. But as John is preaching, there comes to us three specific statements by John on three different days that teach us about God, teach us about Jesus Christ and the response that is really then demanded by a follower of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to take time to work all the way back through John chapter 1, but remember, John, the book of John, is written to us that we believe on the name of the Son of God. And so all of this that is given to us is that we would believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Well, what does it mean to believe? Big deal, right? What does it mean to believe something? Well, yeah, I think that's true. No, belief is something that permeates the person to the point of causing a change in life. I mean, come on, what's so hard with New Year's resolutions? The hard thing is that it requires change in living. Paradigm changes, thought changes, priority changes. These are not easy things. These are very difficult things for us to do. We're creatures of habit. We love to stay in our comfortable habits. And yet, the passage before us this morning calls us, as Jesus is calling his disciples, Jesus is calling us through the example of John the Baptist and through his disciples to follow him. And I can't think of anything more appropriate for us this morning. Let me remind you of the three statements that are being made. Remember, John is preaching, and thousands, tens of thousands, says the whole area is coming out to hear him. And John the Baptist is saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the first statement that John makes, really, these, if you remember, the priests and Levites and the scribes send a delegation to him and say, who are you? And so John's first statement to them is, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. John's first testimony to Christ is to say, I am not the Christ. He is greater than me. The one who is coming after me is greater than I. And they say, well, who are you? Are you Isaiah? Are you Elijah? Who are you? He says, no, I am simply a voice crying in the wilderness, making the way for the Lord. He says, I'm just want to be known as a voice. Well, they say, well, why are you baptizing? Huh? You say you're just simply a voice, but you're baptizing. That's a big deal. If you remember, when non-Jews would come into the Jewish religion, if they wanted to be a proselyte Jew, they wanted to come into Judaism, they had to be baptized, and that was a recognition that they were outside of Israel, they're outside of God's chosen people, but they were being baptized to show that they are part of God's chosen people. So baptism wasn't a foreign concept back then. But they're saying, why are you baptizing? And what John is doing is John is baptizing with the baptism of repentance. And what's happening, to the chagrin of the Jewish leaders, is Jews are submitting themselves to baptism. Why? Because they're recognizing that their sin has separated them from God, and that is a baptism of repentance. It is simply saying, I am a sinner, and I need the Messiah. And that was John's message, and that's why baptism was attached to John's message. And so the next day, John is speaking and he sees Jesus. So his first message was, I am not the Messiah. His second message was, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He says, there he is in flesh and blood. There is the Messiah. Day one, he says, I'm not the Messiah. Day two, oh, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Today, John, the statement from John is, is more understood than spoken. So if you'll go to that passage in John chapter 1 and come down to verse 35. If you look at verse 29, that's a statement that says, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And then you come down to verse 35, it says, the next day, this is the third day, the third statement from John. And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, John the Baptist saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And the two of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And, because it's unmentioned, the second disciple that's following Jesus here is John, the beloved disciple. He never mentions himself in his gospel, and because in this passage he only mentions one of the two, it is assumed that he is the second disciple. So the statement that John the Baptist is going to make here is not necessarily an overt statement, but really what he is saying is he sees Jesus on that third day. That third statement is, follow him. I am not the Messiah. Behold, there he is. That is the Lamb of God. I am unworthy to unlatch his shoe. Follow him. And that's John's message. John's statement and then subsequent reaction by his disciple helps us to see why Jesus called John the greatest man that ever lived. And so I want us to take just a minute to focus on John the Baptist this morning, because I think it applies to us so much as to being at the beginning of a new year, being in the position that God has put you in, and looking forward to what does it mean to be a great man. We looked earlier at what it means to be a great man. Well, here we see it lived out in John's teaching. And I want to take time to say this portion of Scripture, as you meditate on it, will show you what a true teacher, a good teacher, really is. Here we have teachers, and teachers, I hope this message will find its appropriateness in your ministry here as well. But really, we are all teachers. You are in a position of teaching. And so this morning, I want us to see that John was an excellent teacher because of certain things. So four lessons we can take from John as the teacher. First of all, the qualities of a good teacher, first of all, would be that their students recognize the truth. A good teacher has students who recognize the truth. Notice what happens here. John does not tell his disciples to follow Jesus in the form of a command. However, the disciples of John recognize the Messiah and spontaneously then attach themselves to the Messiah when he comes on the scene. That is because of who John was and how he was teaching. John the Baptist, he was a rough guy. He wasn't well known. He's living in the desert. He's clothed with camel's hair. I'm pretty sure camel's hair back then wasn't like cutting edge of fashion. Right? And so here he's eating locusts and wild honey, and he's dressed in camel's hair, and he comes out of the desert onto the scene and starts to preach that the Messiah is coming. And so to attach followers to himself may not have been very easy to do. His message wasn't popular. It was, repent. You're a sinner. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and you are outside of God's kingdom. And then it said, he was saying, don't just say you're repenting. Show the fruits of your repentance through baptism. So John said, there is one coming that is preferred above me. I am not worthy to do the most menial servant task for him. And look, there he is. How do we know that John the Baptist believed what he was preaching? How do we know that John the Baptist's disciples believed what John the Baptist taught? It is because they did exactly what he was teaching them to do when he comes on the scene, when the greater than I comes on the scene, when the Lamb of God comes on the scene. What? Follow him. Follow him. A good teacher has students who recognize the truth. And John the Baptist points out the Messiah and says, there he is, and his disciples knew what to do. They recognize it as the truth, and they follow Jesus. One commentator said it this way, on this occasion, John said nothing about following Jesus. However, his whole ministry was forward-looking, and he had instructed his disciples well. Thus, when this pair heard Jesus acclaimed as the Lamb of God, they knew what was expected of them. They knew it is expected of me to follow him, because that's what John's message has been the whole time. The verb follow here means to, it's kind of a once for all action with continuing action to follow. So this would indicate that they not only walked down the road with Jesus, but that they were symbolically committing themselves to him. Now think about it. Teachers, parents, grandparents, older brothers and sisters. It'd do us good to meditate on the example of this great teacher, John the Baptist. He was so effective in his teaching that his students recognized the Messiah. Now, was it easy to recognize Jesus as the Messiah at this point? No way. In fact, we're going to find out later on in this passage, when Nathanael hears that the Messiah comes out of Galilee, or Nazareth, he says, but has anything good come out of Nazareth? In fact, I think those are the words my parents used when I said, hey, I found a girl in Myrtle Beach. Does anything good come out of Myrtle Beach? There's skepticism of who Jesus is. He's not this great king leader. He's not the Messiah they're hoping for. So for his disciples to recognize him shows that John the Baptist was an excellent, excellent teacher, teaching his students and followers to recognize the Messiah. Teachers love to teach, and they love to have their students listen and take heart to what they are teaching. But too often, teachers do not want their students to go anywhere else for teaching. They want their students to need them as a teacher. And that is not John the Baptist here. John the Baptist teaches his students so effectively who Jesus is that when he comes on the scene, it's the next step. Well, I have to go and follow Jesus then. If Jesus is who you're saying he is, then I must leave you and follow Jesus. The first sign of a great teacher is that his disciples or his students recognize and pursue the truth. Second quality of a good teacher is that you prioritize truth over loyalty. Truth over loyalty. Jesus called John the greatest man, and part of it is because John's greatness is seen right here in the sense that he is willing to allow his disciples to go and follow Jesus. He's not asking them for their loyalty. He's not asking them for their commitment. He's saying, there's the Lamb of God, and it was assumed that by recognizing that, they would follow Jesus. A great teacher prioritizes truth over loyalty. If loyalty is the aim of a teacher, they are not great. They are, in fact, what? Dangerous. I don't know if you saw it, but just this past week, one television station ran a documentary on the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, under the leadership of David Koresh. Here was a man who had great charisma. In fact, he called himself the sinful Messiah. If Jesus was the sinless Messiah, God sent me as the sinful Messiah so that people who are sinners should follow me. And so he amassed this gathering of people, and he demanded their loyalty to the point where they would give up their wives and their children to him in an ungodly way. And in fact, he demanded such loyalty that he burnt them. He torched the whole complex because they would follow him. He was not a great teacher. He was a man who demanded loyalty over truth. But it's not hard for teachers to do this. Teachers love loyalty. And yet a true, excellent teacher points her students to the truth and says, when you see a divergence from my life from the truth, follow the truth. Follow the truth. Teachers, parents, grandparents, older brothers and sisters, don't demand loyalty to yourself. Demand loyalty to Christ. Demand loyalty to the truth. What kind of a teacher are you? Are you one who teaches others to recognize the truth of Jesus Christ and then encourages them to go on and follow it? This is John the Baptist's example before us. He was an excellent teacher. Thirdly, a great teacher doesn't just teach loyalty or truth over loyalty. He prepares his students to go on for greater things. You know, there are times when teaching, when a student will come through the class that actually has a higher IQ than the teacher. What does that do for a teacher? Well, for a teacher who's demanding loyalty and wants the student to come to them for everything, it threatens them. But not in this situation. In fact, the great teacher, John the Baptist, had prepared his disciples to go on for something greater. Let me ask you this. What do you want for your kids? What do you want for your grandkids? What do you want for your students? What do you want for your siblings? Do you want them to forsake everything and follow Christ? And really mean, forsake everything and follow Christ. Do you want that for your children? I mean, what could be greater? Isn't that what we're called to do as parents, to point our children's focus to Christ and call them to forsake everything else and follow after Jesus Christ? But do you really want that? Or does the idea of forsaking all actually threaten you and your dreams that you have for them? Are you diligently laboring so that they will have a life of ease? Are you diligently laboring so that they'll have more than what you had? Are you desperately pleading that God would work in their heart and that they would cast off the deceitfulness and call of materialism? Are you begging God to keep them from sin? Are you begging God to keep them in a position of needing Christ? Are you wholeheartedly pursuing the gospel so that your children will go beyond you for the work of Christ? That is not our culture. That is not our mindset. Our mindset is that we would give to our kids what we didn't have but we wanted. Our mindset is that we would provide something for them so their life can be easier. And John the Baptist is saying this, look, there he is. Just go follow him. And any great parent, any great teacher, any great grandparent is not pandering for the comfort of the child. They are desperately pleading that God would protect their children from materialism, especially in this country, and that they would wholeheartedly pursue Jesus Christ. I tell you, I struggle with that because I want my kids to have stuff. I want my kids to have opportunity. I want my kids to be able to go on and do things. And you know what? Actually, what I need to be begging is that God would protect them and keep them and cause them to follow him. What kind of a teacher are you? Let me ask you this. Who is the greater master in your teaching? Comfort? Material success? Or self-sacrificing service to Christ that absolutely will not pay off in this life? What's the greater master? Because if you remember, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for they will cling to one and hate the other, or vice versa. And the thing is this, is as parents and as teachers and as grandparents, as siblings, we have a responsibility to put before our students the greater master, so that our children will desire and recognize and follow and go beyond us. I love these verses from Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Think of the example of Paul and his desire. It matches the desire of John the Baptist. And Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and what do you know? He's writing to them about joy, just what we want in the new year, right? He's writing to the believers in Philippi, and he is praying for them that they would have fulfillment in life. And look what he says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment or discernment. Okay, so Paul's saying, look, I want you to grow in love. I want you to grow in discerning truth. How do you do that? That ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that his prayer for the Philippians would realize that true, lasting joy comes from pursuing things that are excellent. The greater master. Now tie that to what John the Baptist is doing. John the Baptist he's got a following of disciples, but he says, you know what? I want things that are more excellent for them. There he is. Follow him. And parents, we must do this. What are you pointing to as the greater master? Oh, we can come to church and sing songs and hear messages, but how do you live your life? Is it in such a way that says, there's the greater master, follow him? What kind of a teacher are you? Oh, I don't want my kids to pursue that which is good or even better. I want them to pursue what is best. And who is that? Who is that? Lastly, the fourth thing, a great teacher wants what is best for his students and not himself. A great teacher wants what is best for his students and not himself. John's willingness to unhesitatingly hand his disciples over to Jesus is further evidence of his self-effacing humility and a complete acceptance of his subordinate role to the Messiah. He's saying, look, you must follow the Messiah. I am not him. There he is. Follow him. In the short time that we have known John the Baptist, this has been his prevailing attitude in ministry. Even though thousands are coming to hear him speak, he is continuing to divert the attention away from himself and to put it on Jesus Christ, content with just being a voice in the wilderness. In fact, this is the last time we'll see John the Baptist, except for one other time. One other time we see, there'll be two other times, but one other time we see John the Baptist in John chapter 3. Turn there, and guess what we find? We find John the Baptist doing exactly what he's doing in John chapter 1. John chapter 3. In fact, some of John's disciples are saying, hey, is this really the Messiah? Hey, who is this guy? And John says this in verse 26. It says, they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John, what's happening? All this that you've built is now being transferred to this guy, Jesus. Verse 27, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. No, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is a true teacher right there. He says, look, you've gone beyond me. The Jesus has come, and I am not the bridegroom. In fact, you're asking me what my attitude is to seeing these people running and being baptized by Jesus Christ. I rejoice just like the friend of the bridegroom rejoices on the day of his marriage that he now is with his bride. I rejoice for Jesus. Why? Because that was my whole ministry, and now I must fade away into obscurity, and Jesus must become prominent. In fact, the Gospel of John is exactly that. John the Baptist will fade off the scene, and it will be all about Jesus Christ from here on out. And that makes John the Baptist excellent, an excellent teacher, because everybody that came to him pointed to the true Messiah. He didn't hoard to himself acclaim. He didn't bring to himself loyalty. He didn't tell people to only find truth within him. What he did was he took every opportunity, and he pointed them to Christ. What kind of a teacher? You are a teacher. What kind of a teacher are you? We were in our home the other day, and one of the kids came to me and said, hey, Bryson is doing this. And I said, well, who do you think taught him that? I said, yeah, it was you. And they're thinking, well, who taught me? I said, well, obviously it was her. And who taught her? Well, we didn't go beyond the kids to the parents. We left that one off, but we have a responsibility, don't we, to teach. Over the last few weeks, this is becoming my primary prayer for my kids, for the students at this school, that through a commitment and a continual pointing people to Christ, they will walk right past me and find Jesus Christ. To be able to recognize the truth, and not just recognize it, but prioritize truth, the truth of Jesus Christ above all else. Then as they learn to value Christ from my life and my example, how important is that? As they learn to value Christ from my life and my teaching, that they would go beyond and wholeheartedly follow after Jesus Christ. And that in God's grace, I'll be willing and able to step aside and just be content with being another stepping stone for others to find Christ. That is what I... Oh, God, work that out in my life! Ah, man, when I think of my kids and what they're going to do in the future, I have all sorts of things in my head, and I need to stop and say, God, just save them and cause them to love you. And help me not to hinder that. I mean, think about it. We have opportunities to teach and to train and to point people to Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say about the man that would hinder kids from going to Christ? John the Baptist is called the greatest because of what he did. But Jesus says this, the man that would hinder children from coming to me, it'd be better that a millstone was hung about his neck and that he was thrown in the ocean. And I see parents falling into that all the time. Under the guise of love and success for their children, they turn their kids from the greater. They turn their kids from Christ, and they point their kids at a materialistic God, and they say, study hard and follow this. What danger there is in that. We need to recognize what John the Baptist is doing in the greatness of his ministry was to be just another voice and another stepping stone on the pathway to Christ-likeness. What kind of a teacher are you? And notice this. Look at what happens next in John chapter 1. The two disciples, they heard him speak, they followed him, and Jesus turned to them and asked them an amazing question. He turns to them and he asks them a very probing question, and he says this, what seek ye? What are you seeking? He didn't say, who are you seeking? He said, what are you seeking? Jesus did not ask this question for his own benefit. These two were disciples of John the Baptist, which means they acknowledged that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And the Lord's question goes beyond just a surface to a heart motivation. And Linsky, a commentator, said it this way, the first word spoken by Jesus in John's gospel is a master question. It bids them look searchingly at their inmost longings and desires. A hidden promise lies in the question, what are you seeking? Jesus had the highest treasure any man could seek, and he longs to direct our seeking towards that treasure in order that he might bestow it for our everlasting enrichment. Jesus says, what are you seeking, knowing that he created man with a desire, with a need for Christ? And he says, what are you seeking, knowing that in fact he had the ultimate answer for any question? The ultimate answer for any heart's longing was Jesus himself. He says, what are you seeking? What did they say? They said, well, where are you staying? And this is the request of those seeking the truth. What they are seeking is needed explanation. Are you who we think you are? Are you who John the Baptist has taught us you are? It's very interesting. This invitation is monumental because John records the actual day and hour of this time. He records that this happened at the 10th hour, which would have probably been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so in that day, without electricity, they're winding down the activities of the day. And so they say, where are you seeking? Because the questions that we have for you are beyond just a few minutes here. And so Jesus says something to them. His invitation to them is so profound. He says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And they followed Jesus. We don't know what happened that night. We don't know what conversation happened, but we know what happens in the morning. These two get up, and they go out, and they find Peter. Of course, he wasn't called Peter at the time. He was Simon. And they find Simon and they say, what do they say to him? Look at what they say. Verse 41. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found what? The Messiah. John the Baptist was right. We sat with him last night and he showed us from the Word of God who he was. We have found our deliverer. We have found the Messiah. Jesus said, what are you seeking? And then he said, come and see. And I would just ask you as we close this morning that you would ask yourself that question and then tie it to Jesus' response. What are you seeking for 2018? What are you seeking? Just think about it. What would you want by the end of this year? What is it not just what you want, but why do you want it? What is the true motivation of your heart for that thing? Ask yourself, what am I seeking? What are my goals, my resolutions, my ambitions? What are you seeking, and why are you seeking them? What promise does getting that give you if you find it? What are you seeking? Now, tie in the answer that Jesus gave to those disciples of come and see if it actually answers your question. What am I seeking? Well, can it be found with finding Christ? What am I seeking? Can it be found with following Jesus Christ? Can you answer that? Would the invitation that Jesus gives to those disciples also be the invitation that he gives you when you, from your heart's honesty, say, this is what I'm seeking? I mean, what did the rich young ruler want? He came to the Lord and said, I want to follow you, right? I want the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, actually, you don't. You are seeking after this world's goods. Because if you were really seeking me, you'd be willing to give it all up. And isn't that what these disciples do? They give it all up and they follow Christ. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? And can it be answered by come and see? Come and know me. Is Jesus Christ the answer to what you're seeking? I would say, regardless of what you say you're seeking, in its true heart motivation, Jesus is the only answer. Well, I want to be done with this sickness. I want to be done with the struggle of my finances. I want to be accepted where I am for who I am. And the answer to all those things and their deepest motivation is actually follow Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3 and listen to how Paul states it. We read out of Philippians chapter 1 where he said, seek those things, or approve those things which are excellent. Go on to that which is great. But here in Philippians chapter 3, he says this, verse 7. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. What are you seeking? Hey, if it doesn't have Christ in it, it is loss. It's worthless. Look what he says. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for one thing, and that is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ's invitation to you. Come and see. Know me. Know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says this, Paul says, for I have suffered the loss of all things, and in fact, I count them worthless. I count them like as dung, that I may win Christ. Oh, and when you look for me, I want you to find me in Christ, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. You see, when you answer the question, what you want for 2018, if you do not realize that God is your creator and he knows what satisfies the heart and he knows what brings peace and he knows what brings comfort, if you don't realize that, you will follow after the lesser that will leave you empty. But if you will recognize that God created us, and within us there is a longing for Christ, and so when we will just come and follow Christ, all that will be fulfilled. Is the offer, come and see, made to you and me today? Well, listen to these verses, and I'll just read through them. If you want to write them down and look at them later, you may. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, this come and see is not a hidden shroud for special people. It's actually an open invitation to all who will run to Christ. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. That was written in Jeremiah. You say that was not written to us? Well, Jesus reiterates it in Matthew 7:7 when he says this, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He's not talking about a pool in your backyard. He's talking about the creator of life giving himself to you. He's talking about you following him. Come and see. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is speaking again, and he says this. This is a good verse for us at the beginning of another semester. The beginning of the year, he says this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All, that means you, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come and see. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, Jesus doesn't require you to do anything to get into heaven. He does not require you to be righteous. He doesn't require you to work yourself up to it. He gives it to you by grace. And so his yoke is easy, and the burden is light because he carries it. And so he says, come and learn of me. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will eat with him. I'll sup with him and he with me. Jesus is saying in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, to all who will hear, he's saying this, listen, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I am knocking. Just come and see, follow me. And I will sit with you and I will show you. It's almost like that supper that the two disciples had that night. Jesus is offering to us and he says, look, if you'll open your heart to me, if you'll find me in the word, I will sit with you and I will explain to you why I am the Messiah. And I will show you that I am worthy to be followed. People who find Christ, who lay down their burden and take up the yoke of Christ, who take up the offer of seeking him and finding him when they search with all their heart, they walk out and they say, all these other things are loss. I have gained Christ. And they point other people. In fact, as we'll find out next, they run out and they find the people they love. And what do? They bring them to Christ. This is the greatest thing ever. We'll look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Listen to the passage that we read this morning. I'm going to read more of the verses. And so the question is this. Well, it sounds nice. Come and see. The message this morning, come and see. Come and see Jesus Christ. What does that mean for me when I walk out of the door? Listen to these verses from Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now listen. It first says, seek me, repent of your sin. And then it says this, for as the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth and it brings forth from the earth a bud and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Don't ever stop your reading there. It goes on. It says, so shall my word be. You see, the invitation for us today to come and see is given to us in the expression of Christ in his word. And he says, come and see me. If you want to find Christ, where do you find him? If you want to know Christ, how do you know him? You cannot neglect God's word and say that you have come and seen Christ. He says, just as the water comes down and produces life on this earth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Christ says, seek me. Come and see me. And by the way, if you come and see me, I will cause my word to bear fruit in your life. It will prosper in the invitation to know me. It will prosper. You will know Christ. And it goes on. In Isaiah 55, 12, it says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You see, the earthly things promise joy and peace, and they only give bondage. But Jesus says, come and know me. Come and see. And with that offer, he gives joy and peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Do you believe this? Do you believe this invitation is for you? What is it that you are seeking that a relationship with Christ cannot give you? And I would say you are terribly misguided if you think anything else can give you what you really want. Are you a discipler of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower, learner of Christ? You see, his invitation is to you and to me is to come and see. Come and know me. Come and see. And the truth is, if we, like those disciples, would believe in Jesus Christ, who he says he is, and come and sit with him and open our hearts to him, we would be followers of Christ. We would be pointing our children to the Messiah. We would be going out to those we love and saying, oh, we have found him. We live our lives putting aside the things of this life that they cannot satisfy. And we would teach our children, I know you want that, and I know that you long for that, but really what you're longing for is something that that cannot give you. In fact, what you're really longing for is Christ. Will you come and know Christ? Let me help you. What kind of a teacher are you? Would you take Jesus up on his invitation to know him? He says, come and see. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just ask that you consider your heart before God in honesty. If right now what you're trying to do is to justify the pursuits of your life or to justify why you have to do certain things, you have missed it. Don't sit there in your seat listening to the invitation of God and try to justify the pursuit of anything other than Jesus Christ himself. No, the call is not that you give up your job and go work on the mission field unless God has called you to do that. In fact, there were many disciples that were not the 12. There were many, many followers of Christ that were not the 12. But let me ask you this, are you pursuing what Christ offers? Are you pursuing that through earthly and material things? Your goals and hopes and plans for 2018, do they have anything to do with a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ and a training up of those that God has put underneath your teaching? And I would say that as if you would be honest in your heart before God and you find it lacking in what you know is right, the Bible says, put it aside. Our God will abundantly pardon. And then he will cause his word to take root in your life and to bring forth the very thing that your heart seeks after.